Well, if you're with us for the first time today, welcome. We are in the middle of a series together at Lake Point Church on prayer. And we've been talking about this idea that what God longs for from his people is that we would be people that would commit ourselves to prayer. And I think one of the challenges that I have in that, and I think one of the challenges a lot of us have to prayer, is that we learn about prayer in our culture. We learn about prayer in our world as performance. That prayer is something that if you're a really good Christian, you're supposed to be really good at. If you're not a good Christian, then you're not a good prayer. And we sort of have sort of this idea in our head that prayer is a performance, that maybe you learned about prayer from your granddad praying at the Mother's Day luncheon, sort of these epic sweeping prayers that were you just wanted to applaud when they were over. But we learn about prayer that way, that prayer is something you're supposed to be really, really good at. I see this a lot as a pastor. When I go to lunch with people, they always say, well, you got to pray. You're the pastor. As if I'm sitting over there with a buzzer if they pray and, you know, they get something wrong. You know, want to try that again in Hebrew? I'll accept Greek. That's fine. But we have this idea that prayer is performance. I learned about prayer this way. And many of us in this room, maybe you have moments like this. I learned about prayer when I was in eighth grade in our eighth grade boys small group. We had a small group leader at our church. His name was Daryl. He had been leading the eighth grade guys at our church for about 72 years in a row. And he was just this unbelievable man, this unbelievable pillar of faith in our community. But he decided that the eighth grade boys, we needed to learn to pray out loud. And his reasoning was because if we didn't learn to pray out loud for each other, that one day we wouldn't pray out loud for our wives. And so hard to argue with his logic. So we did it. And I thought, well, maybe I could figure it out between now and then. But okay, we'll give it a try. And we would pray together. We would hold hands in a circle and we would pray. And it was always the most intimidating experience because we think it's supposed to, like, I got to perform the prayer. The most nerve-wracking part for me was always the prayer request time. Maybe you can relate to this. This is still sometimes stressful as adults. If you're in a life group or a prayer group or a Bible study and they take prayer requests and you got to come up with something personal, but not too personal. You don't want to be the guy that says something that, you know, it's like, well, you know, why are you even praying for that? You don't want to be like, well, my neighbor's, you know, sister has a duck-billed platypus that has a rash, you know, we need to pray. Like, maybe, I don't know. But you want to say something, you're like, well, this is like from my heart. You want to say something personal, but not too personal. You don't want everybody to go home and be like, I can't believe that's going on. Like, you don't want to start the gossip chain. So you got to come up with something. It was the greatest relief of my life when I discovered you could just say unspoken. That was great. It was like, I could just say that. You ever do the unspoken in the prayer request? There's nothing wrong with the unspoken. God listens to the unspoken. The scriptures say that God hears our prayers even when we don't have words. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But you use that card too many times, then people in the group start to think you don't trust them. I mean, you got to be careful how often you say the unspoken. But we would pray for each other. We would hold hands in the circle. And I would do this, and I still do this sometimes as an adult. Maybe you do this too, where people are praying in the circle and you're not even listening to what they're praying because you're nervous, sort of writing your prayer in your head. I'm not the only one, am I? Come on. And do you ever do that when you're praying in a circle? Do you ever get nervous or get upset because someone stole your prayer? And then like the prayer's over and you tell the life group leader, you're like, she stole my prayer. As if that's how God works. God gets mad if someone prays for the same thing twice. And then Daryl would finish off the discussion or the prayer time with sort of this like epic, booming prayer. It was more like a haiku or a soliloquy. I mean, it was just this, like words like providence and thou were in his prayer. And you just wanted to applaud when it was just glorious. And we learn about prayer that way. It's like nerve-wracking. Like it's supposed to be a performance or something we're good at. And the scriptures actually teach the opposite, that prayer isn't a performance, that what prayer really is this honest communication with God, that it's coming to God in the daily rhythms of our life and where we find ourselves. And what you find in the Psalms is the opposite, that prayer isn't performance, that prayer is these men and women coming before God, just ripping their heart open, talking about where they find themselves in life in that particular day. Sometimes they're prayers that are dripped in gratitude. Sometimes they're prayers that are angry, that God is big enough to handle whatever it is that's going on, God wants us to be people that pray. And I think sometimes we mourn the unanswered prayer on our end of the line. God, why aren't you answering? But what God is grieving is the unprayed prayers. That what God longs for from us is that we would be people in the daily rhythms of our life that begin to pray. And it's not as a performance, but that we would begin just to talk to God in honest communication. That's what God longs for from us. And that's the heart of this series. And that cuts against the grain of our American westernized mind to be people that pray on a regular basis. Because any discipline that we have in our life, if you're anything like me, we do a discipline because we sort of understand it on a cost-benefit, cause-effect paradigm. If I study for a test in school, we understand you do that because you know the grade is going to be better. There's a benefit to that discipline. It yields a result. If you manage your finances, you do that because you know it yields a benefit. There's a result. If you get up and you work out earlier in the morning or anytime during the day, you do that because you know you get fit. It yields a result. You're healthier because of it. And prayer invites us into a discipline that doesn't work that way at all, does it? Prayer invites us into, it would be easy to pray if you knew that for every 30 prayers, there were 30 blessings. But it doesn't work that way at all, does it? And for every person that I've ever met that has prayed or has decided to commit themselves to be a person of prayer, we eventually begin to bump into the unresponsiveness of God. And maybe that's where you find yourself today, just sort of carrying this weight of unanswered prayer and wondering, why in the world would I even continue this if God just does what God does, or if God just seems to not change his mind on this particular issue that I'm praying? Why in the world? I had a friend recently tell me, I'd be better off just laying on the floor in silence. Moses at one point in the scriptures says to God, it feels like the floor of heaven is brass, that he's just not listening. And I think anybody that ever commits themselves to be a person of prayer eventually begins to bump into that unresponsiveness of God. And maybe that's the moment for a lot of us where you have prayed and you ejected because you thought, well, what is the point? I don't see the benefit. I see the cost, but I don't see the benefit of this. And often it starts to raise all sorts of questions when prayers go unanswered. One of the questions I think it raises is it our fault? Am I doing something wrong? Maybe you wrestle with that question. Maybe you wonder, like, is God not answering my prayer? Because I don't want to wade through some of these questions today. I think another question we begin to ask when prayers go unanswered is it God's fault? Is God just sort of up there doing whatever God does? Is he sort of left us down here to our own devices to figure things out, and he is just going to do whatever he does, and this isn't changing his mind at all? Is it on God's end of the line that there is a problem? I think when we get sort of a no response from God, some of us today, you would settle for a crystal clear no. You just want to hear something from God. And our heart just wants some type of communication. What do you do with unanswered prayer? We start to ask these questions. Is it my fault? Is it God's fault? I want to wrestle with some of those questions today. And the real answer to unanswered prayer is we really don't know. The scriptures say that we see through dark glasses. We don't really have a crystal clear answer on why God does certain things and answers certain prayers and why he doesn't. But the scriptures offer some thoughts on prayer, and I want to offer a few of these scriptures today. And if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 116. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We put it on the screens. You can follow along there as well. And the psalmist has some beautiful thoughts on prayer. And what the scriptures teach in many different places all throughout the Old and the New Testament is that plenty of faithful men and women in the scriptures pray and their prayers don't get answered. You find David, the scriptures say, is a man after God's own heart. He prays for his son who's sick to be healed, and his son doesn't get healed. His son dies. You find Moses begging God to let him in the promised land, and God does not answer that prayer. You find Habakkuk, you find Jeremiah praying for Jerusalem, praying for military victory over Babylon. God does not grant that prayer. In the New Testament, you find Jesus saying, God, if there's any way to spare me the cross, would you spare me the cross? And God sends his son to the cross. You find Paul in the New Testament begging God many different times for many different things, and God says no. And so when our prayers go unanswered, one of the things the scriptures teach us, you're in really good company. You find yourself in really good company when prayers don't go answered. But the psalmist says when we pray, something does happen, even if the prayer doesn't get answered. And this is a powerful thought. Psalm chapter 116, we'll start in verse 1. He says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Verse 2, because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. I love the Lord, the psalmist says, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And because he turns his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. And what the psalmist is saying here is that God hears our prayer. He's saying essentially he prays because God is listening, that the God of the universe, when you pray, God hears it. God listens when you cry out, when you ask God for something, when you are a person, not just in performance prayer, but in the daily rhythms of your life in silence, God is listening to your prayers. And the second part of this verse, it says he turns his ear, and it's not just sort of this casual sense that God turns his head and sort of catches what you're saying, but what the scriptures say in the Hebrew, that God actually, it's more pronounced than that God actually lowers himself is sort of what the writer says. He doesn't just sort of turn his ear casually, but that actually, in the original language, means God actually bends down. That when you pray and you hit your knees, the God of the universe hits his knees. I find nothing in the world to be more humbling than the reality that when I pray and I hit my knees, the God of the universe hits his knees and lowers himself and is listening to our prayers. He says, this is the picture I want you to have when you pray. This is the image I want you to have in your head, that in the same way a father or a mother bends down to talk to their child, that is the picture that God gives. God is always listening. And I think sometimes we sort of have in our head that, you know, we're down here just sort of firing off emails at, you know, god@theblackhole.org. And he's just doing whatever he does. And we're just sort of praying into this mass void of nothingness. As my friend said, that I'd be better off just laying here in silence. And the scriptures say that's not true, that God is always listening, that this God lowers himself. This God hears our prayers. And the reason I pray is not because God always responds or answers or tells me what I want to hear, but the reason I pray is because I know in the scriptures that God is always listening. God is always listening to our prayers. And maybe that starts to raise all sorts of other questions. Maybe you say, well, if he's always listening, and he always knows what I'm asking, because it would kind of be more comforting if I thought for some reason he just didn't hear it, you know? If he just didn't check his email that all, like it would be kind of nice to know that, but if he actually opens it and reads it and sees and knows and hears, then why in the world does he not respond in the way that I want him to? Why is he not granting my request? Why is he not intervening? He did for her, he did for him. We can always point at an example where God answered a prayer for someone else. Why in the world is it not happening for me? And the scriptures actually talk about this in several different places. And the scriptures mention several times that God is a father, that sometimes because he's a father that loves us and corrects us, and he's a judge that always forgives us, but he is also a father that corrects us, that sometimes there is trouble on our end of the line. That sometimes we pray and the issue is something going on in our life. And it doesn't mean that we're not forgiven, and it doesn't mean that we're separated from the love of God, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven, but sometimes it means that when you hit your knees to talk to God, God wants to talk to you about something. And the scriptures bring this up on several different locations, and it's not an issue of salvation. It's not an issue of whether or not you're a Christian. But the scriptures seem to suggest this idea that sometimes the type of character that we have is of consequence when we pray. One of the things the scriptures talk about is that when we have favorite sins, and the psalmist talks about this in Psalm 66, he says, God, if I had cherished sin in my heart, you would not have heard me. That if I had a something in my life, that if I had something I was holding on to and I was saying, God, you could talk to me about how I handle money. You could talk to me about how I, you know, manage my time at work, but you can't talk to me about my relationships. This is mine. What are the things that we white knuckle? And it's not that God doesn't forgive, and it's not that God doesn't love you, but because he's a good father, he refuses to let you destroy yourself. And when you hit your knees and say, God, I want to talk about this. Sometimes God hits his knees and says, well, I want to talk about this. I want to bring this up because that is what a good father does. Now, of course, when we start talking about these types of issues, all sorts of questions start to be raised. Maybe you pray for healing physically. Maybe you have a chronic illness. Maybe there's something, this weight that you carry, and you hear this and you think, well, is the reason God doesn't answer my prayer, sort of this big, you know, prayer request that I have, because I have a cherished sin in my heart and because I do this thing repetitively, is it even worth praying about? Well, yes, keep praying. The scriptures don't suggest that God doesn't listen to your prayers because of that issue or because the medical issue or whatever it is isn't because you're a sinner. Jesus in John chapter 9, the Pharisees try to corner him with a blind man, and they say, is this man blind because his parents sinned or because he sinned? And Jesus says, neither. That's not how God works. Rather, the issue is when we pray, we come to the table and we want results. And when we pray, God comes to the table and he wants character. That God is more interested in giving you character than he is in giving you what you want. That what God is interested in prayer, that what God wants to use prayer for is to begin to develop character in you. And these issues, they're not issues of whether or not God loves you or whether or not God forgives you, but the scriptures say sometimes we hit our knees and we say, I want to talk about this, and God says, well, I want to talk about that. One of the things the scriptures talk about, Jesus talks about this over and over again in the New Testament, in Matthew, is when we refuse forgiveness. That's something about refusing forgiveness in our heart. It puts this sort of shell around our heart to not be open to God when we pray. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus says, if you're at the altar and you're offering something to God, go, if you know that you have an issue between you and someone else, go make that issue right and then come back to me. For Jesus, the spiritual measuring stick of how we're doing in our relationship with God is not how many prayers we pray or how often we go to church. The measuring stick is our relational health. Do you forgive? Do you forgive? And maybe we come to God and we say, God, I want to talk about this. And God says, well, because I'm a good father, I want to talk about that person that you're holding forgiveness from. And because I love you, I want to talk about that. Because God, we come to God and we want results. And God, when he hits his knees, he's interested in our character. The type of person we are is a big deal to God. One of the things the scriptures say, and I never read this before until I was reading and getting ready for this for today. And one of the things the scriptures say is that if you ignore the poor, it somehow muddies the water of your prayer life. It somehow, on your end of the deal, it sort of causes this friction in your relationship with God. And one of the things it says, the proverb writer in Proverbs 21 says, if you ignore the cries of the poor, God ignores your cry. That if your life is built and bent on self-preservation, and you come to God and you say, I want more of this. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this. God says, well, I want to talk about that. I want in your heart, I'm interested in the type of person that you are. And it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean God doesn't forgive you. But the scriptures seem to teach this idea that sometimes, well, there is trouble on our end of the line. And what God is interested in is our character. Another idea that the scriptures teach, and this is painful, but that as an inconsiderate husband, that somehow what Peter writes is that somehow that sort of clogs the line, that sort of begins to muddy the waters of our prayer life. And for some of you, you're like, finally, he's going to talk about Mother's Day. And we could obviously spend hours sort of turning over. What does it mean, sort of being an inconsiderate husband? If I, you know, left the toilet seat up last week, should I not even bother praying this week? You know, like, what is that? Like, we could spend hours. My wife had so much fun with this one this week. Like, if I forgot to feed the dog, she's like, don't even bother praying for me this week. We could obviously spend hours sort of turning this over. But when you got married, you said a vow to your spouse, but you didn't just say it to her, did you? You said it to God as well. And sometimes we come to God and we're like, I want to talk about this, but we're dishonoring our wife, or we're cheating on our wife, or we've trashed our wife earlier that day. And God's like, well, I want to talk about this, that vow that you made. I want you to take that seriously. I care about that. The scriptures teach as well that sometimes the issue is just what we're asking. That sometimes we make requests. We sort of put something in the comment box, like, God, I have a prayer. Like, here's something I'm it's like on my heart that I want, that I need. And God says, no, you don't even know what you're asking. He says this to James and John in the Gospel of Mark, that they come to him and said, God, Jesus, when you die, can we sit in heaven next to you, like at your right and your left? And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. You don't even know what you're asking. Like, sometimes our corrupted desires cause us to long for things. And because he's a good father, he goes, no, I'm not going to grant you that. You don't even know what you're asking. Sometimes, isn't it true? Our prayers, we treat God like a cosmic butler or genie instead of like a heavenly father. Janis Joplin had a hit song many years ago, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Give me, like, I want that. And God says, I am not a genie. And when your prayer life is about treating me as a genie, that's not how this deal works. I am a father, and I operate as a father. And sometimes we recognize our desires. We crave things that can destroy us. We pray for things that can destroy us. As humans, we have this unbelievable ability to build a prison for ourselves and call it a castle. We have this ability to think something, a relationship or whatever it is the thing that's going to give us life and energy, and it's going to be like the greatest thing ever. And God's looking at it from the outside going, that is actually going to destroy you. You think it's a castle, but it's actually a prison. St. Teresa of Avila many years ago said that there are more tears shed over answered prayers than over unanswered ones. That sometimes God does give you the thing that you're asking for, and it wasn't good for you at all. Many years ago, there was a song written about this, wasn't there, on unanswered prayers written by St. Garth of Tulsa. And he says, in the popular song, that some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, that sometimes we beg and plead for something, and God says, no, you don't even know what you're asking for. And so the scriptures teach, yes, sometimes there is an issue on our end of the line. And sometimes God is hitting his knees, and he's more interested in our character. We're trying to use power or whatever power we have in prayer to sort of get God to do what we want. And God's more interested in developing who we are as people. Now, this is not a checklist of things to do before you pray. This is not a list of things to go through. For me, it has become a list of things to pray about. God, have I been an inconsiderate husband? Because when I hit my knees and I want this, God, sometimes there's things you as God want to talk to me about. It's not a new legalism. It's not a list of things that if I do all these things, then God has to say yes to my prayer. Because you can still do all these things, can't you? And still God doesn't answer your prayer. It's not a legalistic, you know, sort of list of a way to get God's favor and for him to do what you want. It's not putting up a Facebook post and saying, please pray for me, but only if you meet the above criteria. It doesn't work like that. But rather, maybe the question is, if the Holy Spirit prompted one of these issues in your heart, would you respond? Would you respond? Or would you just continue like white knuckling? No, I'm not gonna, don't talk to me about that, because I wanna talk about this. Now, the scriptures say sometimes it has nothing to do with us at all. The scriptures teach this idea that sometimes the issue's on the other end of the line, that God, just for whatever reason, we just can't see what he's up to. The scriptures never teach that God's not just, you know, that God's just not doing anything. The scriptures say that God's always up to something, but sometimes the issues, we can't see what he's doing. Like, we just have no idea. In Daniel chapter 12, there's this unbelievable story. In Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel has been praying for 3 weeks. He's been begging God. The scriptures say he's been fasting. He hasn't eaten. He's begging God for intervention for his nation. And all of a sudden, an angel comes to Daniel. An angel meets him after 3 weeks of prayer. And the angel shows up in Daniel chapter 10. We'll start in verse 12, and we'll put it on the screens as well. And the angel comes, and this is what the angel says. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel," which is apparently just what they teach you to say in angel school. It's like always what they say. "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God," God says, "your words," the angel says, "your words were heard. And I have come in response to them." In other words, God did hear you, Daniel. Verse 13, and he goes into the scene of what happened when Daniel began to pray. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael," who's another one of the angels, one of the chief princes, "came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Verse 14, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." And so essentially, Daniel's on this end of the space-time continuum going, "God, it's like I'm bumping into the brass floor of heaven like Moses, like nothing's happening. I'm praying. I'm longing for something for my nation, and nothing is going on." And this angel comes to Daniel and says, "Actually, your prayers, Daniel, they unleashed this cosmic battle that you couldn't even see. Like, all this stuff went in motion when you began to pray on the other side, and you had no idea." Sometimes the scriptures teach, we just can't see what God's doing. Some of us, you've been praying for something for so long, and there's an ache when you pray. And it's not that you're doing anything wrong. It's not that the request is wrong. And it's not that God's not doing anything. It's just that you can't see what God's doing. You are blocked by the space-time continuum. You don't know what's happening on the other end of the line. The scriptures say, well, sometimes you just don't know what God's doing. And that's why it seems like God isn't answering. Sometimes we just have no idea. The writers of the scriptures, they talk about God as if he is the director of a movie. And they are the characters in this story. And there's always sort of this dramatic irony where they don't necessarily understand what kind of story God's telling. And they just sort of know that he's directing this movie. He's directing this, he's writing the novel, and they're just characters in the story. And so their prayers are, "God, we don't know what you're doing. We don't know what you're up to. We don't know what kind of story that you're telling, but we trust you're a better storyteller than we are." And sometimes that's their prayer. "God, we don't know what you're doing. But we know you're up to something." And we just surrender. We surrender the pen of our life that we're trying to write our story. We just give it to you. Paul, when he prays many times for things that don't happen. And finally, he's been praying to God for something. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he finally gets to the end of his rope with God. And he just says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He just gives up. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So he prays for something 3 times. And this is sort of a famous passage of scripture, but it's in response to unanswered prayer. Verse 9, "But he said to me," this is the Lord speaking, "my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I am strong." Paul seems to live with a sense that he knows that even though he can't see what God's doing, God is up to something. And Paul finds himself standing at the edge of his human limitations. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. You're at this play, like I'm maxed out in my ability to do something about this. And you're coming to God. And Paul sees the unanswered prayer as this opportunity for God to show up. That he's just sort of this actor in the story, and he's like, well, I don't know what story God's telling now, but it's gonna be a really good story. This is an opportunity for his power to show up, and I'm about to recognize the difference between my power and God's power in the middle of this. Paul's prayer is just this prayer of surrender. I think often when we talk about unanswered prayer, we talk about unanswered prayer with a sense of finality, that this was final. I asked for this thing and God said no. The door shut, the window closed. God did not answer the prayer. It's the end of the story. And Paul doesn't see the unanswered prayer that way, does he? Paul sees the unanswered prayer not as the end of the story, but as the beginning of another story. That God is doing something in the middle of this, and I can't see what it is, but God is up to something in this and through this, and his power is gonna be made perfect through my weakness and through my inability to do something. And sometimes that's the prayer. Sometimes the prayer is, this isn't a closed door. This is just another story. I know for myself, and I think this is true for a lot of us, when we talk about unanswered prayer, it's a misnomer. What we're really describing is a frozen frame. When we've frozen the frame on God, we hit the pause button. We got stuck in a moment. We prayed for this and God didn't answer it. And we just froze the frame on God. And when you freeze the frame on God, what happens is you begin to miss the story that God is trying to tell. Some of us, isn't it true? It's not an unanswered prayer. It's just that you froze the frame. You're stuck there. Have you ever had a friend freeze the frame on you? Maybe a child, maybe a dear friend or a coworker. You did a lot for this person. You were generous towards them. You gave them a job. You gave them a place to live, perhaps. You were faithful and generous to them forever. And then one thing goes wrong, and that individual just froze the frame on you right there. And you're like, how did you forget about all this stuff? Like, how did you forget about the generosity? How did you forget about all these things? Why did you freeze the frame there? Like, you want to go to them and go, why did you freeze the frame there on that one thing where something went wrong? And it's painful, but isn't it true? We freeze the frame on God all the time. This is the God that takes a cross, the worst execution device that has ever been invented in the history of the world, a symbol of Rome's power, this symbol of brutality, the worst symbol of murder that the world has ever known. This is the God that takes a cross, a symbol for the worst of the worst, and he turns it into, 2,000 years later, a symbol of life, and he turns it into the greatest symbol of life that the world has ever known. This is the God that you never freeze the frame on. The cross teaches that you never know what God is going to do with something. You never have any idea. And we freeze the frame on God all the time. So I don't know where that lands on you today. Perhaps you've been hitting your knees praying for something, and God's hitting his knees and he's saying, I want to talk to you about this. Something in your heart that's blocking you from being open to what God wants for you. And you're like, I want to talk about this. He's like, I want to talk about this person that you refuse to forgive. And here's the good news. God never freezes the frame on you. God never meets you where you are and says, you will always be an inconsiderate husband. In prayer, what you will find over and over is a God who draws you towards him with kindness and a God who meets you there and says, you can do better. And let's move forward from this place and let's go in your character. Let's move forward. God never freezes the frame on you. That's why they call this story good news. God always believes in us that we can do better. Maybe the other side of the coin. Maybe you've frozen the frame on God and you've got God stuck in a moment. You just might miss the story that God is trying to tell. And we pray, looking for God's hand in our life, and we pray. We know God is always listening, even when it seems like there is not an answer. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the gift of prayer. And God, sometimes I think we grieve unanswered prayer, but you're up there. You mourn the unprayed prayers in the room. because you long for that connection with your children. You want to be that close to us. You want to bend down and kneel down and talk to your children. So would we be people just in that honest communication that begin to pray? And God, there's some things in the scriptures that are there that sometimes I wish they weren't. I wish you cared more about giving me what I want than you cared about my character. But God, would you use prayer this week to change us, to mold us, even the unanswered ones? Would we be faithful even when it seems like there's not a sign of your faithfulness? Somehow, God, you get glory through that. I pray for maybe for a mom, a dad, a son who's here, and there's just all these unanswered prayers that linger. The floor of heaven seems like it's brass. And God, I pray you just somehow meet them in that place and remind them that they should never freeze the frame on you, God. They have no idea what kind of story. God, I just pray for someone that's just stuck in a moment of anger or hostility towards you. God, would they just unfreeze the frame? God, thank you for your words in scripture and that you invite us into this relationship to walk humbly and to pray to you. And we pray to you, God, today with open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.